Morning, everybody. We're just waiting for Uncle Ed, and then we'll get started. We ready? Good morning again, everybody. This morning, I have somebody that would like to come and share a testimony. They spoke to me beforehand. Big, big, exciting stuff happening. Would you come and join me up here, please? Where are you? There you are. Come. You have an amazing testimony to share.
Yes, I do.
I think it's going to blow everybody's mind. Fasten your seatbelt. Right, there we go.
Hi, my name is Dale. I'm a bit emotional. So what happened is, what you see there is a letter from the bank. I've taken a couple of loans from a bank, I'm not going to call the name. And what happened was, it happened a couple of years ago. I took a loan on top of a loan on top of a loan. And in August, I took out a loan for 20,000 rand top up. And the loan repayment was 6,000 rand a month, which added up to 440,000 rand. And in the mail, I got this letter that says, it's got the account number, my name, my address, everything. It says, settlement of account. We have pleasure in confirming that your above mentioned loan has been repaid in full. Wow. Yeah. So yeah, people who don't believe in miracles, miracles do happen. It does. You know, it's amazing. Yeah. And all praise to God. All praise to Him every day of my life and my family's life. We praise Him, we thank Him, we love Him. And yeah, just amen.
That's very good news. I'm very happy you came to share with. That must be your wife with a big smile over there. There we go. We're very excited for you, and thank you for sharing with the people that God still does miracles. Amen. Amen. God bless you. The thing that God is looking for, okay, we could probably argue that God's looking for a lot of things, but one of the things that God is looking for is He's looking for faith. And I said to Dale, when Dale came and asked me if I would mind for him to share this testimony, I said, of course not. I want you to share this testimony because the problem is today people do not have faith anymore. Jesus asked the question. He said, when I return to this earth, tell me something. Will I still find faith? It's difficult for people to have faith because we think this is a bunch of hocus pocus. We think this is like from the realm of fairy tales. You know, the way God works in my life exactly the same way that God worked with Him. I haven't earned a salary in 25 years. Every time I've needed something, God has always provided for me. And sometimes He's provided in ways that blew even my mind. But one thing God wants to see in our lives is God wants to see faith that God is able to do it. Let me remind you that when you read the Bible, you are not reading a history book. And that's where a lot of people make the mistake. They see it as history. Oh, okay, this happened to that one and that happened to that one. It is recorded to show us who God is, not who God was. If God did it back then, I want you to understand something. God is able to do it now. The problem is people back then had faith. People today do not have faith. Today we look at people. Back then they had to look at God. You know, back in the day when you had a serious disease or illness, you could not go to the local hospital. There were no psychiatrists to pop little pills to you. There was no banking institutions to make you a loan. When you needed something, you went on your knees. You called out to God. You humbled yourself before God, and God revealed Himself to you as your provider. And today, unfortunately, a lot of us, we have let go of that faith. And it is also a problem that we never hear these kind of testimonies. And therefore, our faith is not built. I shared with you last week or the week before that one of the problems that I have noticed in South Africa is people are reluctant to testify what God has done for them. It's almost like we have created a culture in the church that makes it look like you think you're better than us when you share these testimonies. Nonsense. I'm not sharing that testimony to glorify myself. I'm sharing that testimony to give praise, honor, and glory to the one who blessed me to share the testimony, and that is God. And I have a responsibility to glorify His name. When God does something for you, God expects you to say thank you. You remember when Jesus healed the bunch of lepers? I think it was two that came back. And Jesus was upset. He asked a question. Weren't all of you healed? Then why did only the two of you come back? And you can see that it grieved him that people have this thankless attitude. I want to ask you something. If you do something amazing and wonderful for somebody and they don't even thank you, will you do it again? Then we mustn't wonder why God sometimes doesn't do it again. Because God expects us to say thank you. God expects us to be happy. And when we are truly happy, we should share our joy with everybody. Why? So that everybody in turn can rejoice and praise God. He used a word today that I want to talk about just a little bit. He said he's sharing this testimony for people to understand that God still does miracles today. Here's the thing. The realm of the miraculous is a real place. It's not a figment of somebody's imagination. It is a place where the blind eyes open. It is a place where the deaf ears hear. It is a place where loans can be repaid by the invisible hand of God Himself. It's a place where anything is possible and nothing is impossible. It is a place where sickness can be restored, where bodies are healed, where minds are restored and healed. And the realm of the supernatural, the realm of the miraculous, exists today just as much as it existed all those years ago that we read about in the Bible. We're not reading history, we're reading who God is. The same God who worked through Jesus to heal the blind, to give ears to the deaf, to take that demon of epilepsy out of that young boy, and his life was restored. To go to the house of the girl who died, to say to them, stop mourning, she's sleeping, she's not dead. And everybody thought he was a lunatic, but he went up, took her hand and say, come. And she arose. The same God that worked through the hand of Jesus to do that day still works in our lives. You see, the thing is, God hasn't changed, but man has changed. God still wants to do these things, but man is not longer open for these things. We need to create an atmosphere of faith where we really come to the place that we understand that when God says in His Word, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever, He means it. Have you ever heard that God is not a man that He should lie? Well, God's not lying when He tells us about these things. The problem is not with God. The problem is with the people that read this stuff, because we read it in the past tense. You should read it in the present tense. The healer wasn't the healer. He is the healer. The miracle worker wasn't the miracle worker. He is the miracle worker. You need a miracle in your life. I want to tell you something. You're in a good place because God still does miracles. Amen. This morning I was sitting. And you know, I'm very blessed that you shared your testimony. This morning I was sitting. And I saw something on television. And my mind began to go. And I started thinking, funnily enough, about some of the miracles that I have seen in ministry. Now, I can keep you here for a long time because by the grace of God, I've seen many. I've seen amazing things happen. And I love to talk about that. You know, one of the things that blesses me most, now and then when I see people one-on-one, based on what they're going through, I begin to share with them testimonies of what God has done. And you know what? By the time I'm finished there, I'm looking for somebody to lay hands on. because I'm all excited, I'm all charged, because the more you talk about what God has done, the more you remember the miracles that God has done, the more excitement and faith rises up inside of you. And this morning I was sitting there, and one by one in my mind, I began to think of the miracles that I have seen. And I spoke to God about these things. And I asked the Lord, Lord, we need more. And guess what God did today? He sent this man to come and speak about the miracle that God has done. Amen. God is good. I want to speak to you today on something that's very important. I want to ask a question. How many of you would like to be prosperous? Let me say something about prosperity. Certain people view prosperity as being having a bank account that has like 10 zeros behind it, and you flying everywhere in your private jet, and you live in a secluded place on top of a mountain that's worth more than half of Gauteng. You know, I'm not talking about that type of nonsense. I'm talking about prosperity is when God takes care of your needs. Prosperity is when you have no lack. Amen. Prosperity is when I need love, love is there for me. Amen. I need respect, respect is there for me. I need to pay my bills. I don't have to beg, borrow, or steal. I have enough to pay my bills. Amen. I am prosperous. I have good health. My mind is at peace. I sleep well at night. And when I need something, God makes sure that I have it. You know all about that, don't you? Now, who of you would like to be successful? Remember the two words that I just asked you about now, because there's a scripture coming up that's going to speak to you about that. Proverbs 28 verse 9 says, okay, first what I want to talk to you about today is prayer. Because you see, when you become a child of God, you enter into a relationship with God. And in any relationship, there has to be communication, because we all know that when the communication leaves a relationship, the relationship goes, and there's nothing left of it. Prayer is one of the ways in which we have communication with God. There is also worship, there is also praise, but today we're talking about prayer. Prayer is communication with God. Prayer is not just I want, I want, I want, I want. Prayer is also thanking God and blessing God for what He has done in our lives. It's also interceding for our country, and we all know that we need that a lot right now. Now, wouldn't it be amazing if you could say, wow, God has answered all my prayers? That would be phenomenal. Can we get to that place? That depends on what you're praying for. We all know there can only be one president in the country at one time, right? If 50 people are all praying for the same thing, one is going to get it, the rest is not. But within reason, if you pray correctly and you pray according to the will of God, I cannot see why your prayers cannot be answered. But today I want to show you a couple of reasons why your prayers will not be answered. Let's look at it. In the book of Proverbs chapter 28 verse 9, it says, if anyone turns a deaf ear to the law, even his prayers are detestable to God. How scary is that? If prayer is a very necessary part of my Christian walk with God, if prayer is the way that I communicate my hopes, my fears, my dreams, my aspirations to God, but there is something in me that will turn even my very prayers before God into something that is an abomination, something that is detestable, then how do I expect to get anywhere with God? If anyone, look at your neighbor and say, anyone. If anyone turns a deaf ear to the law, even his prayers are detestable. Now this verse makes it quite clear that our attitude towards the word of God, just give me that please. Our attitude towards God's word is important. We need to have the right attitude. When God speaks to us through His Word, we must listen. And we must take the Word of God seriously. It pretty much says, in not so many words, but the meaning can be gleaned, that if you want God to hear you, you better first be hearing Him. And that's where a lot of people make the mistake. You know, it is so easy to go to church and to hear a nice sermon. Walk out there and say to everybody, oh, that was a good sermon, it blessed me. But on the way home, you're already overstepping the boundary that the sermon spoke about today. You're already ignoring what God spoke to you about. Now you're putting yourself in this place. If anyone turns a deaf ear to the law, even his prayers are detestable. In the book of Joshua, chapter 1, verse 8, God's speaking to Joshua and He says, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything that is written in it. Then you will be prosperous and you will be successful. You see, I asked you a question before we started, and I said to you, how many of you would like to be prosperous and how many of you would like to be successful? Today I'm going to maybe flip your pip a little bit and freak your mind, but your prosperity has less to do with what you plan for your future, whether you do investments here or there or whatever. It has more to do with your attitude towards the Word of God than anything else. He says, do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth. In other words, never be afraid to speak about God's Word. Speak up. Raise your hands if you're an adult here with children. You're a parent, you have children. Wave at me. What should you use to teach your children? The Word of God. When do you stop teaching your children the Word of God? When you go to heaven. Until then, you're still going to speak to your kids about the Word of God. I don't care whether they're 10 years old, 20 years old, 30 years old, 50 years old. What you've learned from the Word of God, God expects you to instruct others with. The first people you instruct is your household. My children know, when I speak to them, many times I refer to the Word of God and I say, because of the Word of God saying this and this, you can't do that, you can't do that, and you're going to handle this situation this way. And I do that whenever I speak to anybody. Those of you that have come to see me know, I don't give you my opinions. We sit with the Bible, we go through the Word, and I show you what the Word of God has to say pertaining to your situation. If you do not want to hear what the Word of God has to say, I have nothing more to say. Because what can I say to change your life? Nothing. But God's Word has a lot to say that will change you, that will bless you. And if you honor the Word of God, it will bring you to a place of prosperity. Prosperity in God's eyes and prosperity in man's eyes is not the same thing. You know, there's a lot of people that the world looks down on, that the world wouldn't give the time of day, and according to God, they are prosperous. According to God, they are blessed. According to God, their life is actually amounting to something. Joshua was told very clearly that prosperity and success could be his. I want you to hear that. Prosperity and success could be his, because he says, then you will be prosperous. What does the word then mean? It implies a condition. God was saying, if today you hear what I'm saying, and if today you take it to heart, if you make it part of your life, if you apply the principles that I teach you today, then you will be prosperous. Today we go, we start a business. We have this attitude that if we do this and we do that, we advertise in this magazine, we spend a lot of money on that, then people are going to come flocking towards us. There's a big difference between what that magazine can do for you and what the hand of God can do for you. That magazine will send them in drips and drabs. The hand of God will say, come here, go there. Because prosperity comes from God. It does not come from worldly institutions. We spoke about miracles. God doesn't need a big campaign to get your business known. God can do it by speaking one word. Let me remind you, how did God create the heavens and the earth? He spoke a word. You want to tell me that he's lost the ability to do that? The Bible says the gift and the call of God are irrevocable. Even in God, what God had in the past, God still has today. God speaks a word. You know, when God wants to, people will wake up and there'll be a name in their head all the time. Dale, Dale, Dale. Who's this Dale Oak? They come to the office, somebody says, oh, you know what? I was talking to Dale. Dale, wait. Who's this Dale Oak? I woke up this morning with this Dale in my mind. Oh, let me tell you about Dale. The next thing you know, things fall into place. There Dale goes. Don't limit God. You don't know what God is capable of. Like I said to you in the beginning, just fasten your seatbelt because you don't know where things are going to go. It's going to go in a good place. But you first got to get to this place that you begin to do what God expects you to do. Sometimes we take the word of God with a pinch of salt. Never take the word of God with a pinch of salt. Always respect the word of God. Always honor the word of God. And when you have an opportunity to learn something from the word of God, let it come into your heart. You know, sometimes we let it come in here, we let it go out there, and it's like, yeah, I'm not ready for that right now. You should be. Because God is giving you an opportunity to prosper. Today you're sitting in church, you're hearing the word of God. God is giving you an opportunity to prosper. Because as you hear this and you make it your own, as you apply it and you live your life according to it, God will fulfill his side of the bargain. God says, if you will, then I will. There are many things that God wants to do in your life. Sometimes you're your own worst enemy because you keep hearing the word and hearing the word and hearing the word, but you never let the word change and transform you. And sometimes we treat the word of God with contempt. And we need to change. Even though Joshua was called by God, was appointed by God, anointed by God, none of the things that I just mentioned to you now would ensure victory. The thing that would ensure victory was not the calling, not the appointment, not the anointment, but the obedience. Look at your neighbor and say, God wants obedience. You see, God was saying to him, how you react to God's word is ultimately going to determine the course that your life takes. We all want to go up, but invariably most people end up going down. Why? Look at their attitude towards the word of God, and that'll tell you a lot. 1 Peter 3 verse 12 says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayers. Did you hear that? His ear are attentive to their prayers, but the face of God is against those who do evil. Even in the New Testament, we are told there are certain people that God listens to and there are other people God doesn't hear what they say. God hears what they say, he just doesn't care. You know, down here, he's like, talk to the hand. Sometimes God has that attitude with certain people, and he tells us so in his word. Some people's prayers will not move the hand of God. In fact, his ears are deaf to them. So this scripture again confirms that even in the New Testament, there are many people whose prayers are not going to be answered. Refusing to hear what God is telling you consists disobedience. It is a universal fact that disobedience will always have disastrous consequences. This is not true just even in the realm of the kingdom of God. When you were in your father's house and you did what you wanted, you were in trouble. When you went through your schooling phase, when you didn't listen to the teachers, you were in trouble. How much more when it comes to the things of God will disobedience put us in hot water? Do not think for one minute that you can bargain with God and selectively choose what you want to hear and what you don't want to hear. And that seems to be all the rage in today's society. People will accept God on their terms. God for me is real in this and this and this area because my heart can handle that. But God for me is not real in that and that and that area because I don't see it that way. Who are you to see it anyway? God is God. His word is His word. It has withstood the test of time. It will still be here tomorrow when you are just a memory. In the end, the only thing we can do is honor God. If God says this, that's the way it is. If God says that, that's the way it is. We don't have to debate it. We have to accept it. It's fact. Saul made that mistake. He made the mistake that he can decide what he wants to receive from God and he can decide what he wants to reject from God. 1 Samuel 15 verse 22. But Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as he does in obedience to the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than to sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams." The background to the story is God spoke to Saul, and God said to Saul to punish the Amalekites for what they had done to the Israelites. So God was going to use Saul to bring judgment and to bring punishment. God was very clear. He said, fight them, conquer them, destroy them. Make no peace treaty with nobody. Do not spare one of them, and even the animals, even the cattle, has to be destroyed. Now, Saul looked at all this cattle and he saw, man, there's a lot of it. What did the cattle represent? Prosperity. Now, if God just enabled him to have the victory, could God not enable him to prosper with or without that cattle? You see, the thing is, Saul was not just disobedient. Saul did not have faith in God. And Saul was greedy. So he thought to himself, you know what? Firstly, I'm not going to kill the king because the king can open doors for me because he's got some contacts. You know, so for now, we're not going to do nothing to the king. And then secondly, why must I now destroy all these cattle? They can actually do a lot for me. Which in God's eyes constituted disobedience, which is going to have consequences. Now, Saul kept all the nice cattle for himself. And his reasoning was, how bad can it be? I have done most of what God told me to do. I've done 90% of what God wanted me to do. I mean, surely God should be happy with that. You see, God's happy with 100%. 90% is not good enough. 1 Samuel 15, verse 10 to 11. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel. I am grieved that I have made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and he has not carried out my instructions. Because of Saul's attitude, God turned around and said, I am very sorry that I ever made Saul king, because he refuses to obey my instructions. Our disobedience to God's word grieves the heart of God. And I want you to understand that. Sometimes we have this attitude, oh, it's not that bad. It grieves the heart of God. If God is the source of your prosperity, if God is the source of your victory, if God is the source of your healing, if God is the source of your wisdom, how far are you going to get when you constantly grieve the Spirit of God? Doesn't it say to us in the New Testament, do not grieve the Spirit of God? And then people often say, but how do I grieve the Spirit of God? When you know the right thing to do, but you choose the opposite. Without the Holy Spirit, you and I, we are nothing. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no life. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no victory. There is no prosperity. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no breakthrough. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no miracles. Because you can't do miracles, can you? 1 Samuel 15 verse 26, but Samuel said to him, I will not go back with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and now the Lord has rejected you. If ever there was a scripture that should put fear in your heart right now, and I'm talking about godly fear, it's this scripture. When we reject the word of God, God rejects us. When we get clever and we have this attitude, it's not like that. I don't see it that way. It's not necessary. That was in the Old Testament. You begin to reject the word of God. And God says, if that's the way you want to go, understand that I will in turn reject you. Saul's disobedience to God's word destroyed his life and ultimately caused God to reject him. And if you know the story of Saul, from that time on, his life went down. Eventually he died on the battlefield, humiliated and rejected by God. He didn't leave a legacy, he left a tragedy. Because when he had the opportunity to bless God, when he had the opportunity to honor God, when he had the opportunity to put God and God's word first, he put himself above the word of God. Things have not changed. If you refuse to listen to what God speaks to you, or if you aren't interested in what God has to say, you too will suffer the consequence. Sometimes people come to church, but they're busy on their phone with something else. I want to warn you, the scripture is real. While you're doing that, you're rejecting the word of God. Don't be surprised if you don't have a very good week, because God doesn't take that lightly. Sometimes we come to church and instead of listening to the sermon, we're busy chiri-chiring with one another about other things, not even the sermon. I want to warn you, you are rejecting the word of God. You should have respect for the word of God. You should have consideration for the word of God. You should value the word of God. Because if you don't, problems are going to come. In Saul's case, there was a prophet that came to him and said, because of what you've done, the following things are going to happen in your life. Where we have a bit of a problem today is prophets don't just come walking through the door and say, hey, because you're not honoring the word of God, this and this is going to happen. But the things still happen. We just sometimes battle to understand, why am I in a place in my life where nothing happens for me? Why do I just have problems, problems, problems? Why does it feel like God is so far from me all the time? Well, the purpose of the sermon is to get you to think about your life and to get you to look with new eyes at the value of the word of God in your own life. You know, the Bible says what you sow, you will reap. But let me remind you that we're not talking about Jack and the Beanstalk, where you take the bean, you put it in the ground, and tomorrow it's way up in the sky. It takes time for the things we do today to come back to us tomorrow. And by the time it comes back to us, we don't always know, where does it come from? Why is this coming to my life? The next thing that can cause a problem in our prayer life is refusing to humble ourselves and refusing to repent. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, and if they will seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. Listen carefully. If my people who are called by my name, in other words, we're not even talking about heathen. God's talking to his people. God's talking to you. He's talking to me. He's talking to our country. If my people called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. This promise was given to Israel thousands of years ago, but it also reveals to us how God looks at prayer even today. Firstly, the context here is clearly prayer, okay? And God outlines the right attitude if you want Him to hear your prayers. I spoke just now about attitude. I'm not talking about just your attitude when you pray to God, because most people, when they want something, they can be very nice. You know, you get people out there in the world, they can't stand you, but when they need something from you, like, oh my goodness, butter can't melt in their mouths. It's like they got all the nicest things to say about you. What do we call people like that? Hypocrites. Hypocrisy has never gone down well with God. Okay, so I'm not talking about when you ask. I'm talking about your attitude in life must be right. Humility. You see, the thing is, the world out there doesn't always understand humility, and we all come from a worldly background, okay? The world doesn't understand humility. Sometimes the world looks at a humble attitude as somebody displaying weakness. I want to tell you something. In God's eyes, the stronger man is the man with a humble heart. Not the man full of muscles, strength, power, etc., etc. It takes a strong man to bow down and humble himself. And by using the word man, I'm not saying that women can't do it. You understand, it's a figure of speech. The person that is willing to humble themselves displays much more strength of character, displays much more power within their soul than the one that is not willing to do it. To be humble means being able to admit that you are weak and that without God you are nothing. It's abandoning your faith in yourself and in your own plans and trusting in God implicitly. To be humble is to come like this man before people and say, listen, yeah, God did something amazing for me, and I don't want to keep it to myself. And even though today I'm a little bit emotional, I'm going to share it with you. And if one or two tears are going to roll while I'm doing it, well, to God the glory. You need to hear this. God loves a person with a humble attitude. Do you know which leaders make the best leaders? It's not the oak sitting in his office shouting and demanding and screaming and punishing. It's the one that leads by example in humility. You know, yeah, we have to take a leaf out of Jesus' book. He came to earth as God in the flesh. Did he lord it over everybody? Did he make Peter and John run with the red carpet all the time because he's on his way? You could not distinguish him from his followers. He did not wear a crown. He did not wear a fancy watch. He did not have 10,000 rand shoes. His suit wasn't made in some weird country where people knit it together with the droppings of flies or something weird like that, you know? Jesus was humble. And who did the work? Well, the disciples helped, but Jesus was right there doing it with them. Today it's so easy to yell and shout and perform and scream, and then we call ourselves good, strong leaders. You find a good leader with his people. A leader will not expect his people to do anything he's not willing to do. That's called humility. That blesses the heart of God. Because when God came to this world, He came with that attitude. Amen? The moment you deal with a leader that clearly shows everybody, I'm better than you, you're not dealing with a humble person. And the Spirit of God is not there. I don't care what they say. It's biblical. The Spirit of God is not there. Jesus had a humble spirit. Jesus had a meek spirit. It doesn't mean he let people walk all over him. When he had to put his foot down, he had the whatever in him to do it. But he was humble before man. And we need to have the same attitude. Being humble means you can say, I'm sorry. Do you know how many times in counseling I deal with couples where either one or the other one says, yeah, but that one will never say sorry. I'm not here to do marriage counseling, but I want to say something to you. If that's your attitude, you better change. Because there's no humility in you if you cannot say sorry. And if there's no humility in you, listen to what the Word of God say. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, you need to be humble if you want God to hear your prayers. Sometimes it's the husband, sometimes it's the wife. I've heard it from both sides. Oh, but you know what? In 20 years of marriage, this one has never said sorry to me. There's your problem. And that's why your life goes nowhere. And that's why you're constantly in the dwang and the pawpaw hits the fan on a daily basis. Because with an attitude like that, I want to tell you something, you're not going to go nowhere. And I want to say something else to you. If you're sitting here today and you're the boss and you make a mistake, you can say sorry to your people too. That's a humble spirit. Sometimes we have this attitude, do what I say, don't do what I do. That doesn't fly with God. You could get away with that in front of people because maybe through your position, nobody will argue with you. But I want to tell you, with him, you're going to get nowhere. Because that's not a humble spirit. We have to be humble. Amen. Many Christians are too proud to admit that they have problems. They're too proud to even ask another one for help. That's also pride. Maybe it's not pride on that side of the fence, but it's pride on the other side of the fence. I'm too proud to admit I'm failing. I'm too proud to admit I'm battling, I'm suffering. And then you have those Christians when somebody wants to help them, it's like, no, I can do it, I can do it. But you know you can't. Humble yourself. We are worried about what people think. We are worried about what people say, but the one you should be worried about is God and God only. He says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. What does that mean? What does it mean to turn from your wicked ways? It means repentance. It means change. Raise your hands if you have nothing in your life that you need to change. Then all of us need to listen today. Probably there's areas in your life where God wants you to change. Don't leave it. Start working at it. And don't be too proud to change for your family. Don't be too proud to change for your wife. Don't be too proud to change for your husband or for your children. The more you do these things and you do it right, the more you're showing God, wow, I need to take note of this one. They mean business. What was that you're praying about? Well, Gabriel, come here. You see that one down there? Take a couple of angels and sort that out. Why? Because God likes what he sees in you. Because God wants to help you. Because you're honoring his word. Humility alone is not going to turn God's ear towards you. God also wants there to be repentance. Matthew 3 verse 1 to 2 says, in those days, John the Baptist came teaching in the desert of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Now, in the last 2 or 3 weeks, I have actually spoken about this. Repentance is a common theme that runs throughout the Bible. Repentance means when God speaks to us about something that's wrong, we need to be willing to change to make it right. You can't be like, so what? What's the worst that can happen? Listen, yeah, the devil can dream up some bad things to bring into your life. Don't go there. When you need to change something, change it. God will bless you for it. Repentance implies a willingness to change your life and to live it according to God's word, a willingness to lay down that which is wrong in God's eyes. And sometimes repentance calls on you to change things that maybe you like. But you choose to honor God over what your flesh wants. I can bring up a million things here. But in the end, all I want you to know is this. Sometimes we have things with us that we know is unbiblical. God doesn't like it and God doesn't want it. Then it's time for us to say, it doesn't matter what the cost. I'm going to get rid of this. I don't want this anymore. On a number of occasions, I have gone to the homes of people that battle with addictions. Amongst others, alcohol addiction. It's happened on a number of occasions that I have seen these people come to a place of true repentance, where they truly get cut to the heart as the Holy Spirit works with them, and they really humble themselves before God. You know, I have seen people take collections worth probably tens of thousands of rands, go outside and break them and smash them as, let's call it, a token of, a display of an inward decision. This is no longer part of my life. Another person will sit there and say, are you mad? Are you crazy? That's three bottles of Johnny Walker Blue. You should have given it to me. No. Today I'm showing God I'm willing to come down. Today I'm showing God I will not let this rule over me. I'm changing my heart. I'm changing my life. And you know what happens most of the times? Their lives change. I can't say always, but I've seen it so many times that I know that I know that when you humble yourself before God, when you choose to put God first, God's blessing comes into your life. Mark chapter 1 verse 14 says, after John was put into prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Now repent and believe the good news. Before you can truly experience the wonders of God's kingdom, you have to come to a place where you are willing to repent. Firstly, you need to come out of the kingdom of darkness and come into the kingdom of light. But now I want to show you something. When we come out of the kingdom of darkness, when we make the decision to turn our back on the devil's world and we come into the kingdom of God, let's say there's an invisible line running here down the middle, okay? When we're born, we're all born somewhere here, somewhere in the kingdom of darkness. Nobody is born a child of God, we become a child of God. So you're born somewhere over here. God needs to begin to work in your life. People's testimony, sermons that you hear, people talking to you about God, etc., slowly but surely brings you closer to the border. What do you need to cross over a border? You need a passport. The passport is not a thing, it's a person. Jesus said, I am the truth, I am the way, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So when you invite Jesus into your life, you receive the passport. Boom, you cross over. But now, and this is where most people make the mistake, you've just crossed over. Your destiny is somewhere down that road. It's a narrow road. The wide road is back there. The road that's paved with pleasure and party and happy things and whatever. But let me make something very clear. The kingdom of God is a very exciting place. You don't need copious amounts of alcohol. You don't need to snort all sorts of weird things up your nose. You don't need to inject your veins with toxins to have a good time in the kingdom of God. Where God is, there is joy. Where God is, there is pleasure. Where God is, there is good times. But it's probably going to be different from what you were used to there. Now, repentance is not just crossing over and then standing there looking longingly at everything you just said goodbye to. Because then what's going to happen? You're going to go back. It's called backsliding. People backslide all the time. Why? Because instead of completely turning and starting down this road, they stand there like, oh, I miss for Sonny. And you know what you and Sonny used to get up to, okay? You gotta turn and you gotta move. The further you move from the border, the further you move from the rubbish in your life. That's repentance. Repentance is not just coming into the kingdom of God and then hanging around the border so that now and then you can go back and have you got to move away. And there might be different things in your life that God is going to speak to you about as you walk this road. You haven't repented of this. You need to deal with that. And as God speaks to you, take the bull by the horns, deal with it. And every time you're going to move further away. And there comes a time when you look back there, you don't see nothing anymore. Have you noticed when you leave somebody in the dust, there comes a time when you don't even know who's standing back there. That's where you want to get to. Then that has no more power. The next thing that's going to cause a big problem in your prayer life is when you forsake God. 2 Chronicles 15 verse 2 says, "And he went out to meet Asa and said to him, 'Listen to me, Asa, and all of Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake God, he will forsake you.'" If you turn away from God, if for whatever reason you forsake God, you will no longer have his presence with you. If you do not have his presence with you, how can you have his blessing with you? In those days, the people often used to turn away from God and follow after false gods. The moment you do that, you have rejected God. You've turned your back on God. It's no good if you are just able to say, "I am a Christian," or "I am a believer." Have you ever read that the Bible says, "You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and they tremble." People telling me I believe in God means nothing to me. The devil also believes in God. That doesn't make you different from the devil. What makes you different is if you act different from the devil. All demons believe in God. That's why they have to come out when we say, "In the name of Jesus, come out." They believe in Jesus. They have to come out. But they don't honor God. They don't follow God's word. They are not obedient to God. And that's the problem today. People pat themselves on the shoulder and they say, "Oh, but I believe in God. So what? Now you've told me that you're same as the devil. Show me that you're different from him. Then we can talk." Because unfortunately today, I have to tell you, there's a lot of so-called Christians out there that look like they still serve the devil, because what they say and what they do is not the same thing. And that's a problem. 1 Chronicles 28 verse 9 says, "And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge God, the God of your father, and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind." Important. Wholehearted devotion. Okay. "For the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts." You see, that's where the problem comes in. With your mouth, you're a Christian, but when God looks at your heart, he sees you really not. Big problem. "If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever." You see, my friend, here's the thing with God. Have you ever heard that the Bible says, "For your God is a jealous God. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." Some of you have a wife. You should be jealous of her. Let me say something about jealousy. There's good jealousy and bad jealousy. Being jealous of the car that I drive is bad jealousy. Being jealous of the position my son has is bad jealousy. Being jealous of the house they stay in is bad jealousy. But being jealous of your wife is good jealousy. It means you are protective of your relationship and you will not tolerate interference. Hello? Now, God is a jealous God, but he's not referring to bad jealousy. He's referring to protective. God doesn't want rubbish to come between you and him. Amen? Okay. God wants all of you, not part of you. And God will not share you with rubbish out there. God has this attitude, if you want to come to me, I want all of you. And let me say something to you. Some people have this attitude that they turn to God when the pawpaw hits the fan and now they can't do nothing about it. God is not the God of quick fixes. If that's the way you want to work with God, you're going to come and knock on the door one day and it will never be opened again. When we come to God, we committed to Him. We don't come to God when the pawpaw hits the fan. We come to God, we stay with Him. God will be found according to the scriptures when you seek Him with all your heart. The next thing that I want to share with you that might shock you a bit comes from the book of Proverbs 21 verse 13. Listen to this carefully. If a man shuts his ears to the cry of the poor, he too will cry out and not be answered. Did you hear that? If a man shuts his ears to the cry of the poor, he too will cry out and not be answered. This passage is not so much aimed at what we do with our money as it is about our attitude towards others. Sometimes we have somebody close to us, or it doesn't even have to be close to us, but let's say we have somebody close to us and we know that they're battling. And it's well within our means to help them out. I mean, for us to help them will cost us next to nothing, but for them, it'll open a big door for them. If you then have this attitude, it's your problem, deal with it. You're coming under the scripture. Because you refuse to open your ears to the cry of the poor. When you cry out, God says, I won't listen to you either. Some people have an attitude that they only care about themselves and nobody else. Nothing else matters. Imagine if God had that attitude with you. Imagine if God was only worried about Himself and He didn't give a hoot about you and your family. This is once again about sowing and reaping. And that everything we do or do not do will eventually come back to us. All I can say to you is this, if you are in a position to help somebody, help them. Because tomorrow God will make sure somebody is there to help you. If you can open a door for somebody, be it big or small, do your part and wait to see what God will do for you tomorrow. You know, in my life, I help a lot of people. It's one of those, I'm not going to call it a weakness, but when I know somebody's in trouble, I always want to do what I can to help. But I want to tell you something. Whenever I'm in the dwang, God always sends people to help me. It's amazing how God looks after me. And I know it's because of God's word. God is obedient to His word. And I can tell you, if I look at my life, it works. Matthew 5 verse 7 says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. A lot of people in this world want mercy when the pawpaw hits the fan, but they've never given an ounce of mercy to other people. You won't get it. You first have to give it. Then you can start receiving it. In order to receive mercy, you have to give mercy to others first. And if you've never shown mercy to others, you will call out to God one day for mercy in your problems and receive nothing. Proverbs 14:21. He who despises his neighbor sins, but blessed is he who is kind to the needy. Blessed is he who is kind to the needy. God uses people. God always has. God always will. And you know what? It is a beautiful thing when your hand can be the hand of God giving to someone else. It pleases Him. It blesses Him. Amen. Psalm 41 verse 3, verse 1 to 3, my final scripture. Blessed is he who has regard for the weak. The Lord delivers him in times of trouble. The Lord will protect him and preserve his life. He will bless him in the land and not surrender him to the desires of his foes. The Lord will sustain him on his sickbed and restore him from his bed of illness. Who's the person God is talking about? Blessed is he who has regard for the weak. When your heart is open to help those in need, God says, my heart is open to help you. God cares about people. When we begin to care ourselves, we enter into a realm of godliness. It's godly to care, because God tells us that He cares. Now, I spoke to you today about certain things that can hinder our prayers. Prayer is important. It's the way we communicate to God. It's the way we communicate about our future, our hopes, our dreams, our aspirations. The Bible says God wants to grant you the desires of your heart, but you first have to make known to God the desires of your heart. The problem comes in when there is things with you that stops the lines of communication. But you see, now God spoke to you about it today, and it is for you to take stock of your own life. It is for you to look long and hard into your heart and ask yourself some tough questions. Am I okay or am I not? And if you can identify areas in your life where you know, based on today's word, I'm not in the right place, humble yourself and change and see how God will bless you. It's a win-win situation. Where you're not going to win is if you today harden your heart. The Bible says, today when you hear my voice, do not harden your heart. Prayer is very important. It is how we interact with God. But we also need to pray correctly. The Bible says, you have not, because you ask not, and when you ask amiss. We begin to ask amiss when we don't know what the Word of God teaches. You can pray wrong. And if you don't know the Word of God, you won't even know when you're praying right or when you're praying wrong. First thing we have to do is we have to fix your prayer life. We need to come to a place where our prayers become effective. What good is it you waffle all the time, but there will be no return? It's just empty words going out. These words must go up to God. They must come before God as a sweet fragrance. It must immediately bring God's attention to you. God must look upon you with favor. And the hand of God must be willing to move, because guess what? My son Ed is in the need right now. It's possible. But probably it's going to ask of you to change certain things in your life. Do you think it's asking too much? I want to tell you it's not. And it'll make you a better person. And that is important, because who you are in the world outside is a reflection of who God is. I want to tell you, most of your friends probably don't go to church anymore. We don't live in the 80s anymore, where everybody got up early and went to church. Look around you, it's empty. These are the days we live in. People don't go to church anymore. People don't respect God anymore. How are they going to get any interaction with God? Through you. Look at your neighbor and say, oh, through you. The more you honor God, the more you live your life according to God, the more your light will shine. Do you know the people around you right now, they're all in darkness, but they don't know it. When you walk in there and the light comes with you, a lot of things are going to become clear to them that never was before. And they're going to begin to notice, yesterday there's something about Sandra. Every time she's around and she talks to me about things, it makes sense. But when I try and figure stuff out for myself, it's like I go nowhere. I've shared this before. I want to end off with this just to make you think. For those of you that are old school like me, you grew up in the old South Africa, where things were different. There was a time when we went on veld school. Do you remember veld school? Okay. So here we are at veld school. We've been dropped off in the middle of nowhere. They've dropped all these hints that there might be gangsters and there might be thieves and there might be lions and there might be jackals, and like, just to put the fear in you. And then they tell us that They're going to come and do a raid on the camp in the middle of the night. And if anybody is up to mischief, we will all have to run to the gate, which was like 20 kilometers down. There I immediately decided I'm doing nothing. Of course, there was a whole bunch of oaks that didn't care. There was no moon that night. It was pitch dark. We're all sleeping outside. We are in the bushveld. Have you ever seen the proper African bushveld? Then you don't know what you're missing. Now, the proper African bushveld is very hazardous to your health. It's already hazardous in the day. Now you must imagine in the pitch black of night. So in any case, everybody's up with their little torches, going around, putting toothpaste in people's ears, shaving cream up their bums, you know, stupid things. And these two idiots decide that there's a road that sort of snakes down the mountain. They decide they're going to come with their flashlights and look like a car. Yeah, and you know, in the pitch black of night, when two flashlights come next to each other, it looks just like a car. So they wait for everybody to be busy, and here they come around the corner. So the one oak looks up, he says, "Chips, chips." You remember when we used to say that? "Chips, chips, they're coming." Boom! Everybody runs. But now you can't run with your light. You got to switch it off, otherwise they see what we're doing. The result was one missing front tooth, one broken right arm, a couple of guys that needed stitches, and one oak that ended in the middle of a cactus bush, which took about 2 hours to get him. So what am I trying to say? When you got light, things go better. When you have to turn the lights off, you got problems. You want light. And the people around you want light. They just don't know what the light really is. Be that light. They will like it. Even though they don't know what it is right now, in time, they're going to figure out with you in their life, everything is easier. Away from you, in other words, back in the world, I battle. Exposed to the kingdom and the light of God's love, with this person, life is better. Did anybody learn something today? Give the Lord a big hand, please.